This is a presentation of LifePoint Church. Our mission is to make gospel-centered disciples of Jesus Christ. For more information, please visit sharethelife.org.
It's interesting, you know, over time, if things change kind of gradually, it's easy to miss sort of how bad they're getting. And as a kid, I used to wear glasses. Back in early elementary school, first and second grade, I wore glasses and they helped me see clearly. And my vision changed as I grew up and the eye doctor said I didn't need them anymore. And, you know, you get busy and I was a busy kid. And so I didn't get to the eye doctor regularly, but I remember the moment when I knew I needed them again. I remember that moment, and it was freshman year. I'm on the ninth grade boys basketball team at Longmont High School. This is way back in 1996. And I remember looking up one day during a game, and I realized I can't read that scoreboard up there. You know, I'm in the middle of a game. I'm playing, and I look up, and I can't tell what the score is. I can't tell how much time is left. It is so fuzzy. It was like something had happened, and my vision had changed. And so, you know, I talked to my mom, and we went to the ophthalmologist and ended up getting contact lenses. And once I had those contact lenses and I could see clearly again, it's incredible, you guys. Those games, there were 15 minutes in every quarter. You could see it right there. I could tell they kept score through the whole game. They didn't just tell you at the end who won. I mean, it was really amazing what it was like to be able to see. And, you know, my shooting percentage went up because turns out the rim is actually, it's a clear thing. And when you can see it, you can shoot better. I remember what it was like to not see clearly. It's amazing how difficult things can be when you can't see clearly. It's just amazing. And as we go through this sermon series in the book of Revelation, and today in particular, but as we look at what Jesus has to say to the churches in Asia Minor, he's helping us to focus and see clearly the significance that the King is coming. He's returning soon. And he's trying to help God's people to focus on the reality that Jesus is coming back. And he wants us to be ready. You know, the last couple of weeks, if you've missed them, I'd encourage you to go back and listen. Dale kicked off this series 2 weeks ago with a really great introduction that set things up. And then last week, Zach preached, and he was talking about Jesus' message to the church at Ephesus. And he compared it, he described it as being sort of like visiting your family doctor, a general practitioner who gives you a checkup and helps you to see and understand, you know, what's healthy and what's good, and then a diagnosis of what's wrong. And, you know, if last week's text addressing the church in Ephesus was like going to your family doc, this week's passage is like a visit to the ophthalmologist. It's getting our vision checked. It's making sure that we can see clearly something that's important. And you know, it's interesting, we're not getting there because we couldn't see a scoreboard clearly in a basketball game. The symptom that is getting us to the ophthalmologist this week as we look and see what Jesus has to say to the church in Smyrna, it's because when we look at suffering, things tend to get blurry for us. Things tend to get blurry. We have a tendency today to not see suffering all that clearly. And Jesus, he has something he's got a pair of glasses that'll fix that for us. And so I ask, what comes to mind when you first consider suffering? What comes to mind when you think about it? When you've had to respond to suffering, when you've faced suffering, and I know some of your stories, and I know some of you have faced some remarkable, remarkable suffering in your life. What's your first response? What's your first reaction? You know, it's interesting. We, in the United States today, in America today, the church is very well educated. You know, I heard a speaker once say that Christians today in America probably know more Bible than any Christians maybe at any other time in the history of the church. Right? There's no way to measure that or know that, but there's lots of opportunity to grow in knowledge. Yet I also have heard, and I've had professors say this, and have talked to other pastors who've seen this, that the church today in America, one of the things we lack, despite our knowledge, We lack a real day-by-day working understanding and theology of suffering. If you talk to somebody, found a random Christ follower in a church this morning and said, hey, can you just summarize for me real quick what the Bible has to say about suffering to us today? Most likely, we would all struggle to answer that question. But here's the thing. The King is coming soon. Jesus is returning. And if we're going to be ready, if we're going to be prepared, we need to understand what Scripture says about suffering. And Jesus, as he addresses the church in Smyrna, he addresses this. Yet we tend to often lack this day-by-day working theology of suffering. And it's understandable because suffering was not part of God's original intent and design for us or for this world. He didn't intend this to be a place that we would suffer. And so before we dive into the text, I think it's good to take a quick overview summary of what does Scripture say about the causes of suffering? The Bible describes some general causes, and you can sort of find a way to categorize the different types of suffering we may face into some of these three categories. So the first one, we see that there is suffering in this world because of sin. That is one of the causes of suffering in this world. You can go back to Genesis chapter 3, and you can see that suffering first began when Adam and Eve chose to rebel against God and sin. Sin is one of the reasons we suffer. And you can suffer because of your own sin and dealing with the consequences that come from that. You can also suffer because of someone else's sin. And you can suffer horrible tragedy and loss and violence because of somebody else's sin, because of the sin of others. We discussed this a little bit in a series where we traveled through the Old Testament prophecy of Habakkuk last fall. I'd encourage you to dig through that a little bit. We talked about suffering because of sin, because of our own sin, and unjustly at the sin of others. But you can also suffer more indirectly, but still related to sin, because of brokenness. You know, as we look and see what happened in Genesis chapter 3 that records our suffering in this world as a result of sin, we can see that this world is a broken place. And if you carefully examine God's response to the sin of Adam and Eve, you can see that God allowed his curse to fall on the ground and fall on the serpent. He cursed his creation, and this world is broken. And Romans talks about how the earth is groaning, longing to be made new, that there's this brokenness in the earth. And so we have weather, we have disease, we have natural disasters, we have pandemics, we have all of these things in the world that are the fruit of a world that's been broken by our sin. And so there's conditions that don't allow us to thrive as God longs for. We suffer because of brokenness. Everybody on the planet has endured this kind of suffering. And then there's another kind of suffering that the Scriptures describe. And that brings us to the church in Smyrna. And that is suffering because of following Jesus. This is persecution. This might be some of the very worst suffering that people endure, not to minimize any of the other stuff, because the suffering that we endure as our bodies break down, as we grow older, and with health problems and the brokenness of this world, all of it is tragic. But suffering because of following Jesus, it's frankly mostly unknown to us today here in this part of the world. Now, there are some of you have jobs, some of you have situations at school that following Jesus means that you're going to suffer, and so there, it's not absent. But we fail to realize oftentimes in the church in America that many people say that more Christians will die because of their faith this year than any other year so far. There is very real suffering because of following Jesus. And just to be clear, this kind of suffering, this is different. This is different than people who disagree with you about your beliefs, or about the moral convictions that flow from our beliefs. and even the political convictions that flow from our moral convictions that come from our beliefs. This isn't just people disagreeing with you. The kind of persecution that's described in Scripture is when someone, because of their faith in God, is forced to choose either to sin and betray God or to suffer and remain true to God. That's the picture of scriptural suffering for following Jesus, persecution, when your choice is either to sin and betray God or to be true to God and endure suffering. What kind of suffering have you encountered? Like I said, I know a few of your stories, and I know that some of you have been through some incredible suffering. I love and admire the faith that I've seen in you. What kind of suffering have you encountered? Wouldn't you be asking yourself that question as we turn? And if you haven't turned yet, go ahead and open up to Revelation chapter 2. And we're going to look at Jesus' message to the church in Smyrna. Revelation chapter 2, verses 8 through 11. It opens up, chapter 2, verse 8 says, "And to the angel of the church in Smyrna write this." Smyrna, just to give us a little bit of context, it's one of these seven cities that is addressed in Revelation in Asia Minor. And this particular city, it was well known. It was a beautiful city. In fact, this one is still standing. You can go to Turkey and visit this city. It continues to be a thriving city today. And this particular city, it was known for its culture. It's a port city, and so it had lots of trade, and that meant that lots of commerce, economic opportunity. It had some architecture that was the envy of the known world at the time. There's a lot to see in Smyrna. It was a really great place to live, unless you were a Christian. and we'll see that here. One of the things that was happening in Imperial Rome is they would conquer new people. They would usually allow these people that they conquered to continue in their religion as long as they were willing to add their religious practices to the other religious practices. In particular, something called the Imperial Cult, where they would deify the Roman emperor, and everybody had to worship this Roman emperor. And so this was happening, and Smyrna, in fact, was well known because they had the high privilege of building a special temple that was part of the imperial cult worship practices. And so this was sort of a hotbed for all this. Now, the Romans had given a unique, kind of a special pass to the Jews. They recognized the Jewish religion. They actually almost regarded them as atheistic because the Jews denied the pantheistic, all of these gods that the Romans believed in, and they believed in one God. They were monotheistic. And frankly, the Romans just weren't really all that threatened by it. They didn't think the Jews posed a real threat to them. And so they gave them a pass, allowed them to continue with their religious practices, and they didn't have to participate in the Roman imperial cult. It's kind of an interesting thing. So here, this is the church in Smyrna. Write this, "The words of the first and the last who died and came to life." Verse 9, Jesus says this. He says, "I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich. And the slander of those who say that they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan." So we've got tribulation, poverty, and slander. What is going on? You see, the early church tended to spread through the Jewish synagogues. And during the end of the first century, the Jews started to differentiate themselves from the Christians. And they were worried about their special status with the Roman government being upset. And so they started telling the Romans, "Hey, these Christians, they're not really Jews." And so the Christians, they were kicked out of the synagogues. And they were not allowed to have the same protections under the law that the Jews did. And so that resulted in this tribulation and poverty. You see, if you weren't willing to participate in the imperial cult, you lost a lot of privileges legally. You couldn't own property anymore. You couldn't participate in the workers' guilds. The opportunity to work and earn money disappeared. And so they had real physical poverty. But they've got a spiritual wealth that Jesus recognizes here. But they're facing tribulation. They were no longer protected. And they were really truly faced with this choice of either committing a sin and betraying Jesus and worshiping the Roman emperor, or suffering in poverty and even more. We're going to see where that goes. This meant that was the kind of choice that they had. In the midst of their suffering, I love, look at the beginning of verse 9. Look, Jesus, he knows, he sees. He says, I know your tribulation, your poverty, the slander. Jesus sees their suffering and injustice, and this word he uses for know, it's not just like, he doesn't just recognize it. He can identify with it. He's been there. He himself has suffered in these same ways. He acknowledges what's happening and validates it, and he says, I see you, I know you. Are you suffering some kind of injustice today? Whether it's suffering because of somebody else's sin, or suffering because of the brokenness of our health or our world, or maybe you're suffering some kind of persecution. You know, it's easy when we're in the midst of suffering to feel invisible, to feel like God doesn't see, like he doesn't know. Jesus sees and he knows. And he promises to right every wrong. I love it. And then we move on. Look at verse 10. This is where things get real weird. Verse 10 says this. Jesus recognizes their tribulation and their poverty, all the suffering that they're going through. And then he says, do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, hey, pay attention. The devil, he's about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested. And for 10 days you'll have tribulation. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Okay, so to summarize verse 10, this is what I say, it gets a little weird. Don't fear. I see your suffering. Don't fear. Don't worry. It's as bad as it could possibly be, and you're going to die. And by that, be encouraged. Like, seriously, like, this verse, if you take a minute and step back, like, the first time you read this, you may kind of be like, Jesus, is that what you meant to say? Don't fear. It's going to get bad. And when he says what's going to happen, they know what this means. When Jesus instructs them to not have fear and then prepares them for what's coming, he's preparing them to experience the full scope of human suffering, right up to and including death. When he says that the devil's going to throw some of you into prison, they knew what happened in Roman prisons when people were thrown into prison because they wouldn't worship the Roman emperor. That testing is torture. That testing is letting the evil creativity of people try to figure out the right combination of pain to make somebody betray their faith and worship the emperor or give up the other Christians in the church. Jesus is preparing them for the full scope of suffering all the way. He says, "It don't worry, it's only going to last 10 days, and then you'll die." It's interesting here. As we look at this, they knew that this imprisonment could lead to death. We see historical examples. One of the most famous early church martyrs was Polycarp of Smyrna. I'd encourage you later today, Google him, learn the story. He was from here, and he refused to give in, and he was burnt alive. And the story of his martyrdom played a big role in a lot of people coming to trust Jesus. I mean, they knew that this imprisonment could lead to execution. They knew what that meant. And it's interesting here. I just want to pause for a moment and point out this is one of only two of these seven messages to the churches that Jesus doesn't include a complaint against them. Not that they were perfect. We know that they're sinners. They're human people. Jesus' focus is he wants them to stay the course, to keep on being faithful. That's what it means to be faithful unto death. Continue in the path that you are traveling. keep being faithful. He's encouraging them to stay the course, even though it's going to include the full range of human suffering. If Jesus wrote a letter to us today about suffering, what do you think it would say? Do you think he'd look just like this? Do you think he'd tell us, yeah, just keep on doing what you're doing? I don't know. You know, we have a tendency to try to avoid suffering, sometimes at all costs. I wonder if a letter Jesus might write to us today might go something like this. Hey, church in America, you are generous and well-educated, but I have this against you. You avoid suffering instead of being faithful to the point of death and conquering through it. Not only have you forgotten your first love, you have forgotten that I rose from the dead. You see, God's answer for human suffering is the resurrection of Jesus. You say, Wes, where is that? I don't see that in verse 10. Well, we already saw this. Look back at verse 8 with me. This is God's answer for human suffering. And it's Jesus. It's the resurrection of Jesus. Verse 8, and to the angel of the church in Smyrna, write this, the words of the first and the last who died and came to life. Remember, this is the revelation of Jesus. This is Jesus revealing himself to the church so that we can see clearly what's coming, so that we can be prepared for his return. And we see here, and we see this pattern beginning, that each of his messages to the churches, Jesus speaks kind of from a different facet of who he is. He's fully God, and so there's so many different facets and layers to his glory that when he speaks to the suffering church, he chooses to speak as the first and the last, the one who died and came to life. This is his bit of the Godhood that he reveals to those that are suffering the worst kind of suffering. You know, the first and the last? You may have heard the Alpha and the Omega. That's Jesus. He's the beginning and the end, who died and came to life. You can't be the beginning and the end if you died and stayed dead. You have to be resurrected to be the beginning and the end. You know, one way too that I've heard this description of Jesus as the first and the last and the Alpha Omega described is the first creator and the last creator. Because the very first, you know, we know that from John chapter 1 that it was through the words of Jesus that the world was created and spoken into being. He is the first, and he also is the last because he's resurrected. He will recreate this world. We get into this and further on in Revelation. The first and the last, the Alpha and the Omega, the first creator and the last creator. When Jesus addresses the very worst kind of human suffering, he reveals himself. He chooses to make himself known as the resurrected creator. God's answer for human suffering is to hand us the resurrected creator, the resurrection of Jesus. This gives us a scriptural lens to look at, to understand our suffering through. Through the reality of Jesus' resurrection and his plan to not just be the first creator, but the last creator. He's making all things new. He's making it right. If you are suffering, my friends, he knows you're suffering and he has a plan to make it right, to make it new. Amen. You see, fixing our lack of a working theology of suffering, it begins with embracing the historical reality of the resurrection of Jesus. We need the corrective lens. We need the set of glasses. We need to view our suffering circumstances through this reality of Jesus who was resurrected, who came back from the dead. Only then can we see our suffering with the clarity we need to respond with the kind of faithfulness that is unto death. the faithfulness that doesn't avoid suffering but gets us through it. Because only the words of the resurrected Creator can fix, can bring real hope, the suffering that we experience here on earth. And our hope, the hope of the gospel, is not on avoiding suffering. It's not on dodging suffering, but rather in bearing suffering with faithfulness until Jesus comes back to make all things new. He told his disciples, they're going to hate you because of me. He prepared them and us to suffer even for our faith. Our hope is in the physical heartbeat of Jesus himself, who's physically seated in the throne room right now, waiting to be sent back down by the Father. Your best life, it's not today. It's the day that Jesus comes to make things new. God's answer for human suffering is the resurrection of Jesus. That hope is the heart of the gospel. And that heart is beating. That hope is why we can look to this passage. And if we try to apply and understand this scriptural truth that God's answer for human suffering is the resurrection of Jesus, what does this mean to us today? It means that Jesus' resurrection fuels our faithfulness. When we face suffering, our faithful response to it is fueled by Jesus' resurrection. Now look at verses 10 and 11 with me again through the lens of verse 8. I know your tribute, excuse me, do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil's about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested, and for 10 days you'll have tribulation, but be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Do not fear, be faithful, I will give you the crown of life. The crown of life, that's resurrection. That's your resurrection and mine. That's eternal life. That's all things made new. That's getting to spend eternity in the glory of Jesus in a world that's been recreated without the brokenness of our sin. That is a joy. And by the power of his resurrection, he invites us here and now to see our suffering differently and to live fearlessly and to be the one who conquers. Be the one who conquers. Because Jesus' resurrection fuels our faithfulness. You know, there's a great description of what this looks like in Revelation chapter 12, verse 11. As Jesus continues to help them see what's coming, he talks about how the faithful will conquer. He says, they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb. It's the work of Jesus on the cross and his resurrection, and by the word of their testimony, for, this is how they we knew they had embraced the work of Jesus, they loved not their lives even unto death. How much do you love your life? This life. They love not their lives even unto death. You see, when our tendency is to avoid suffering instead of bearing under it faithfully, we live as if the resurrection were a myth, like it didn't actually happen. My friends, we need to remember the physical resurrection of Jesus. You know, if you search the New Testament, especially if you read through the book of Acts and you see how the church grew and how people proclaimed the gospel and responded to it, you won't find the gospel proclaimed without telling of the good news of the resurrection of Jesus. This needs to be before our eyes all the time, not just at Easter. The resurrection of Jesus fuels our faithfulness. You know, when we see suffering through the lens of Jesus' resurrection, when his resurrection is what fuels a faithful response to God in the midst of suffering, two things happen. The first thing is the good news of the gospel becomes crystal clear to us. More clear than that scoreboard in the small gym at Longmont High School came to me. The good news of the gospel becomes crystal clear. This is where the unexpected joy of our refreshed mission statement comes from. You see, the world doesn't expect anybody to approach suffering and respond with joy. And the only way you can do that is if you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that Jesus was raised from the dead and that your resurrection's coming. The gospel becomes clear to us when we see suffering through the lens of Jesus' resurrection, but it also becomes clearer to everybody else too. It becomes clear to everybody else. And we see this in how, if you study the early church history, you can see it is, as Revelation 12:11 said, it is the testimony of those who suffered even unto death. It is powerful and it carries the gospel. You see, when people see that there's no way that you could have a selfish interest in entertaining your faith, that you're willing to suffer for it, and even to the point of death, they'll begin to take what Jesus says seriously. You know, a historical example, I had the privilege of reading, a friend of mine is going through seminary, and he wrote a paper he asked me to review for him, and it was just a great reminder this weekend of how the early church went from being this upstart little uprising within the Jewish faith, and in just three centuries, it overtook the Roman Empire and changed forever the course of Western civilization. And it happened because people were willing to suffer for the gospel. They were willing to be a witness to the work of Jesus, even if it meant they gave their life for it. When the plagues hit and the awful pandemics hit and they didn't have the medical understanding that we do, the people that were taking care of the suffering and the dying, they were the Christians. The secular historical narratives will tell you all about the way the Christians were willing to go and to die as they expressed this love for their neighbors that Jesus commanded of them. And it got the attention of the whole world. You see, when we do this, when we see suffering through the lens of Jesus' resurrection, when it's his resurrection that fuels our faithful response, the good news of the gospel becomes clear even to people that are impossibly far from God. My friends, let us let the resurrection fuel our faithfulness when we see suffering. How do we do that? Here's a few practical steps for you. I've got three words for you today to consider. See, pray, and remember. See suffering as Jesus sees it. Verse 9, Jesus says, I know you're suffering. Now, we may not be able to truly identify with the suffering of all the saints throughout the world right now because we haven't suffered here, like some are suffering there and like Jesus suffered on the cross. But we can see suffering as Jesus sees it. We can respond with compassion and hope. We can validate the suffering of other people. You know, we have a tendency to avoid suffering, not just for ourselves, but also when we hear about other people's suffering. You ever have this tendency to be like, I've kind of had it worse? You know, when we minimize people's suffering and don't acknowledge it and see it as Jesus does and respond with compassion and hope and the hope of the resurrection, then we miss the opportunity to be a bearer of the gospel. So see suffering as Jesus sees it, with compassion and hope. Pray for resurrection hope for those who are suffering. Learn their stories. You know, there's a great ministry called The Voice of the Martyrs. And it was started by a man named Richard Wurmbrand who suffered for his faith, and God gave him the grace of being released, and he was able to start this ministry to tell the stories of today's suffering saints. Learn their stories and pray for them. Pray today. People are suffering today because of their faith. So pray for resurrection hope for those who are suffering. Let this be a layer of prayer that you add when you talk to friends and family who are suffering under the awful tragedy and burden of health problems and cancer and car accidents. Pray for resurrection hope. And remember, when you and I encounter suffering, remember that resurrection is coming. What if, as God's people, when we encountered suffering, what if the mantra in your head that came out was you close your eyes and you see a picture of Jesus and that empty tomb, and you just tell yourself, resurrection's coming. This isn't the end of the story. The tragedy that I'm enduring right now, the pain that I feel right now, it's real, but it's not the end. Resurrection is coming. I'd like to invite the worship team to come up as I pray, because one of the ways that we can remember that resurrection is coming is to sing about it. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that you would fill us with faithfulness. I pray for my brothers and sisters here and those who aren't with us who are suffering right now. Lord, I pray that you would fill them with the hope of the knowledge that this is not the end of our story. That the resurrection of Jesus is not a myth, but it's true, and he's waiting, and he is prepared to make this place new. God, fill us with that hope. Lord, I pray that as we study your words to your churches, God, may we be shaped more and more and more to be a people who are faithful to you. Make us ready for you to come back again. I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
This has been a presentation of Life Point Church. It is our greatest desire that every person would trust Jesus Christ as the leader of their lives and the forgiver of their sins. If you would like to make this decision today or find out more, please visit sharethelife.org.